Amen. So in Exodus 29, you've got this commandment here that the Lord is giving Moses when it comes to the sanctification of Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. And of course, we just read it there in Exodus 29 in verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, Aaron and his sons, to hallow them, to minister them unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without the blemish. And there's this whole procedure that takes place. We'll jump down to verse 19. This is the part I want to focus in on. And it says, and thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then thou shalt kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So part of this whole sanctification process that they went to when they were being put into the priesthood was that the blood of that sacrifice was to be put on the right tip of the right ear, and the tip of the right thumb, and the tip of the right toe. And this is something that's being commanded Moses. And if you would, go to Leviticus chapter 7, Leviticus chapter 7, where we see Moses follows through on this. He actually does it. The Bible says that Moses was faithful in all his house. You know, Moses was told, hey, you need to do this. We see him in Exodus being told, this is what you're going to do. And then you go and you read Leviticus, and he does it, okay? And if you go to Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in verse 22, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of the right of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And we have to understand the picture here of this blood is the picture of the blood of Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices are always a picture of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. If you would, go over to Hebrews, keep something in Leviticus chapter 7, go to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter number 10. The Old Testament sacrifices are a picture of Christ. The Old Testament, the picture of the blood of those sacrifices are a picture of the blood of the sacrifice of Christ, His own blood that was given for us. If you look there in verse 1 of Hebrews 10, the Bible says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. So the things that we're reading of in the law in the Old Testament, these sacrifices, these are merely a shadow of the things that are going to come, the good things to come, that sacrifice that is Christ. And isn't it a good thing that Christ came and made that sacrifice, that you and I today don't have to go through this ritual of animal sacrifice and keeping these ordinances, that these things have been nailed to his cross. He says there, these are good things to come. They're a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. Because those things, what? Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The Old Testament sacrifices were not what saved people in the Old Testament. It was always faith. They saw the sacrifices being made and they understood, as Abraham said, that God will provide himself a land. They understood that it was a picture of the good things to come, the picture of God's lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But he says, look, if these things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 2, for then why would they have not ceased to be offered? Look, if that sacrifice was good once enough, then they wouldn't have to come year by year and make that sacrifice. Why? Because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So what's the purpose of all this? Why, if the blood of bulls and of goats and these rams and other things can't take away sin, what's the point behind it? Because there's a picture here that God is trying to give us. And that picture is that of the blood of Christ. And we'll get more specific here about the right ear and the right thumb and the right toe here in a minute. But we have to understand, first of all, that blood is a picture of Christ's sacrifice for us. If you would, jump down to verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Talking about the fact when Christ came, he took away that which is done away in Christ, the Old Testament sacrifices. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what is it that sanctifies us? What is it that makes us whole? What is it that saves us? It's the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. It's not these Old Testament sacrifices. Those were merely a picture of Christ who should come. And what I want us to understand from this passage, if you would go to Revelation chapter 1 in Leviticus, is that the sanctifying of the priests, what, represents the priesthood of the believer. You know, that's something we've preached on here in the past, that we as Christ's children, as born-again believers, we are priests unto our God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so I thought the priest was the guy that wore the dress and, you know, stood up before everybody and told them to call him Father and had his collar on backwards. No, that's not. That he might call himself a priest, but you know who's a real priest to God? Me and you. If we've been sanctified by the blood of Christ, we have been made priests unto our God. This is what the Bible teaches us. Now, we see that in the Old Testament, what made Aaron and his sons sanctified in the priesthood was what? The blood of the sacrifice. And it's the same way with us. Once we receive the blood of Christ, once we accept Christ by faith, you know, we put our faith in his sacrifice, we are what? Made priests unto our God. That's what the Bible says in Revelation. If you went there, verse chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So again, there's that anointing, there's that sanctification through the blood that we saw in Leviticus. And not only that, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the Bible's real clear here that we are made priests unto our God by what? By the blood of Christ. If you would go to Revelation chapter number 5, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're going to Revelation 5, it says in 1 Peter 2, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are made priests. We are in a holy priesthood. The sacrifices that we offer today are spiritual ones. We're not going to, you know, break out a ram or a goat here at some point in the service and sprinkle the blood around the altar up here, if you want to call it that, you know, the pulpit, and start anointing everyone's right ear. You know, that's already happened. We've already been anointed by faith through the blood that's in Christ. We offer spiritual sacrifices. It goes on and says in verse 9 that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. That's Peter. And he's speaking to what? Gentiles. He's saying, look, you have been made a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are that holy nation. You are that peculiar people. Through what? Through the blood of Christ. You look there at Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 9. And they, the 24 elders, of course, sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And you might read that and say, well, he's just saying, the 24 elders are saying that you've made us kings and priests unto our God. But it says there that they said in verse, hast redeemed us to thy God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation. Look, there's more than just 24 kindred. There's just more than 24 nations upon the earth. The 24 elders here are speaking on behalf of the collective. They're saying, look, you have made all of us that are washed and sanctified by the blood of Christ to be kings and to be priests unto our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. Now, I want to just establish that right out of the gate because of the fact that we need to understand that in the Old Testament, the picture of that blood is a picture of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. So what is this? I want to make application this morning about how that when Aaron and his sons were put in the priesthood, Moses was specifically told to put the blood upon the right ear and the right thumb and the right toe. If you are still in Leviticus, go back there to chapter 7, verse 24. We're going to be coming back several times, so go ahead and keep something there. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the right thumbs of their hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. So you say, what does this represent? You know, this, why not the left foot? You know, and maybe there's a lot of Fox News Baptists that say, oh, this is about partisan politics. You know, that's not it. There's a deeper spiritual meaning here, okay? What does this represent? Well, I believe, you know, and there's probably other interpretations. There's other applications that can be made. But the way I want to apply this morning is that this, and you know, when I was reading this, this stuck out to me, is that this represents what? Our dual nature. It's true that, you know, we've been sanctified by the blood of Christ, and we've been made priests. But only we've been fully sanctified, you know, we were going to be saved, but you and I still have what? This flesh to deal with. There's still part of us, what? The old nature, the old man that we have to live with in this life. Now, it's the right and the left sides, right? There's a division here. Now, let me just make this perfectly clear before we get into it, is that we are completely saved by the blood of Christ. There's people out there that want to teach this doctrine of being, you know, fully sanctified or attaining some kind of sinless perfection, that you have to, you know, live a sinless life in order to achieve salvation. You know, that's, you know, the Bible says, "For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And you know, that's funny it says that, lest any man should boast, because usually that's what people like to boast about. They say, "Well, how are you going to go to heaven? Well, I live such a good life. You know, I didn't commit adultery. I didn't kill anybody. I don't steal." Like, these are these great moral, you know, bars of high bars that we have to achieve. Not killing people, it's like, oh, good job. Right? But this is what people see. You know, people that get into this false doctrine of reaching sinless perfection, really what they're trying to do is just boast about themselves, about that the hell they live some godly, holy life, and they're so much holier than somebody else. And look, I'm all for living a holy life, but that's not what's going to get you saved. And I'm just saying right out of the gate, making it perfectly clear, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We are 100% saved by the blood of Christ. But the fact is that you and I still have what? A dual nature. We still, you know, the right hand is, you know, has been anointed. But we still have that left hand that we have to deal with, that old man. We are fully sanctified by the Spirit, but we still have what? This unregenerate flesh to live with. I don't know, you know, this probably isn't news to anybody. And a lot of times people get confused and they get frustrated in the Christian life because, you know, they get saved, but then they realize that they still sin and they still struggle with sin. And then they start to question their own salvation. Look, you're still saved, but what you're dealing with is the old man. You're still dealing with that nature. It's that left hand that's still there that you have to drag around with you. So let me just, again, make it perfectly clear. Go to Romans chapter 7. Full sanctification, or this doctrine of sinless perfectionism, which I've preached against in the past recently, is a false works-based salvation. That's what it is. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You know, Christ is the complete atonement. He's the only sacrifice that we need. He has been offered for us once for all. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And that word perfected means made whole. Look, either Christ made me whole, either his offering makes me perfect, either it makes me whole and complete in him, or it doesn't. And the Bible says that it does, that he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And it's not something I have to work to keep. It's once it's done, it's done. We'll remain sanctified. That doesn't change the fact that we still have what? A dual nature to deal with. In Romans chapter 7, if you're there, Paul talks about it in verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He's saying, look, I'm carnal. I still have sin. I still have the old man. I still have flesh. That's why I still do the things that I hate. And when I do those things, I feel guilty and I feel shame and I want to quit doing them, but I keep going back to those things. Why? Because it is my flesh that in which dwelleth no good thing. "For to will is present with me," verse 18, "but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. But that which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Look, when you got saved, when you got sanctified, when the blood of Christ was applied to you, you know, you got saved, you're going to, once and for all, forever, you're going to go to heaven no matter what. But sin still dwells in us, in this flesh. And that's what we deal with every day. And that's the struggle that Paul is describing here. This difference between the two natures, that right hand that has been sanctified and is going to live, you know, go to heaven, right? That's, it's made a priest unto our God, and this left hand, which has not been sanctified. Look, you can't make this physical, sinful flesh perfect. It's never going to happen. It's always going, the Bible says, knowing not that the spirit which dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Look, the old man, the flesh, it lusts to envy. It wants to sin, and we have to fight it every single day. Our sinful flesh versus our renewed spirit. If you would, go over to Colossians chapter 3. This is something that the Bible deals with at length. At length. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. But, well, I thought if I was saved, I'd just automatically seek those things which are above. No, you won't. You know, there's a lot of saved people that aren't in church this morning. Why? Because they're not seeking it. You know, maybe they're busy or maybe they're sick. I get it, people miss church. But when people fall out of church and don't come to church, a lot of times it's because they don't want to be there, because they're not seeking it. They're not seeking those things which are above. They're in the flesh. They're backslidden. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. These things aren't automatic. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ. When Christ is who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And that's when the flesh is made perfect. Not when this flesh is made perfect, but when we're getting that new body in Christ, right? But in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He says you have to kill the flesh, the affections and the lusts. Those things have to die. I mean, that's what mortify means. Mortify. Think about the term mortician, right? What does a mortician deal with? Deals with dead people, right? Mortality, talking about the fact that you could die, okay? Mortify, therefore, your members. Kill your members. Put your members to death, which are upon the earth. He's talking about the old man. Now, he's not saying you need to go kill yourself, but he's saying, look, you need to crucify the flesh every day. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives an example. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So it's not this mystery what it means to mortify the flesh. It means, you know what? Don't be a fornicator. Don't be unclean, which is something that comes with being a fornicator. Don't be given over to inordinate affection. We don't want to be, you know, gluttonous in some area of our life. Evil concupiscence, you know, like a, you know, just being given over to sin, that concupiscence, and covetousness, lusting after all these things that we can't have. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. So here's more mortifying of the flesh. It's not just the fornication. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off what? The old man with his deeds. These are the deeds of the old man. This is that left hand that we have to drag around with us, even though we've been sanctified into that priesthood. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. He deals with it again. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look, this is, you know, we're getting into the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. And this is the type of preaching that we need to hear. To be told that, look, you have an old nature that's going to haunt you every day until you go to heaven. It's going to be there to try and trip you up, to try to drag you away, to try to get you into sin, to try to get you to do things you know you shouldn't do. And if you don't mortify it, if you don't deal with it, it's going to get you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And again, Paul's commanding them not to do this, which tells me that it's possible for Christians to do this, to walk as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, to walk as people, you know, even though they're saved, that what are ignorant, that walk as if they're blind. We can't blame what the lost world does. I don't hold it against them. When they, you know, when their lives are full of adultery and fornication and drunkenness and all these other sins and this evil concupiscence and the wrath and the malice and the anger and everything else that they're given into, that they don't have another nature. All they have is the left hand. That's it. The right hand hasn't been anointed in the priesthood. It's not going to seek out the things of God. But it's a real shame when God's own people act the same way they do. And it's possible for us to do this. If we don't mortify the flesh, if we don't deal with the old man, if we don't realize that we as Christians have a dual nature in us. Look there in verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the way you used to live, the old man. That's what it means to have that conversation there. It's not talking, you know, we use that as like we have a conversation. We're going to talk to one another. But conversation also means, you know, like your behavior, the way you conduct yourself in this world. And he's saying, look, if you have heard of him, if you know the truth that is in Jesus, you need to put off that former conversation and quit living the way you used to. Yes, we used to be Gentiles that walked in the vanity of our mind. Yes, we used to be just given over to the lust of the flesh. But he's saying that now that you know Christ, now that you've been sanctified on that right hand, you need to, what, put off that conversation concerning the old man. Because it's corrupt according to the deceitful lust, he says there. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Like, you need to change the way you think. We can't approach the Christian life with the same philosophy that we had about the world, you know, when we lived in the world. You can't approach life the same. When people get saved and want to live for the Lord, it should change your philosophy about life. Your priorities should change. You should be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There needs to be a change there. Doesn't mean it's going to be there. A lot of Christians just keep on living the way they did. They'll still go to heaven. Why? Because they're not doing the hard work of mortifying their members, of putting away the flesh. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's a putting off and it's a putting on, right? You know, it's kind of like he's likening unto clothing, right? I don't know about you, but when I got up this morning, I had to tie this tie. I had to button these buttons. I had to put this belt on. I had to pull this coat on. No one did that for me. I didn't wake up ready for church. You know, I had to actually put some effort into that. I had to go in the closet and find the shirt and put it on and all of that. And it's the same way in our Christian life. You're not just going to automatically start walking the Spirit because you got saved. You have to actually put effort into putting off the old man and saying, I'm going to put on the new man. I used to spend my time doing this. I'm going to start spending my time doing this. I used to spend my time just, watching television and filling my mind with worldly entertainment and everything else. Now I'm actually going to spend some time picking up the Word of God and reading it and being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I used to spend my Sundays on a golf course, on a lake. I used to spend my Sundays just doing whatever I wanted, watching games and everything else. But now I'm going to spend my Sundays going to church and serving God. It's a change there. It's a putting off the old man and putting on the new. That's what the Christian life is. That's what it means to live the Christian life. But it's up to us to live it. We have to decide whether or not we want to walk in that new man or the old man. And guess what? That old man is always there. Verse 25, and a lot, and again, he makes this very practical. Verse 24, and put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying, just like we saw over in Colossians 3. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. And he gives this whole litany of things that we could do to put on the old man. Some practical examples. The transforming of our mind. What I want us to understand is that when Moses anointed Aaron and his sons on that right-hand side with that blood into that priesthood and left that left side unanointed, unsanctified, what the Bible is showing us that even though we are priests in the service of God, we have two natures that are at odds with one another. They're opposing one another. And we need to learn to put off the old and put on the new because that is not automatic. That's something that has to be practiced. And look, here's the thing. There's no neutral ground here. It's not like, well, I'm just going to walk that razor's edge between the two and everything will be okay. No, the stronger nature wins every time. The stronger nature is going to win. Whichever nature you're feeding, that's the one that's going to win. And that struggle will always be there. There will always be this tension in the Christian life. Even if we're, no matter how far down we go into the depths of sin, there will still be the Holy Spirit of God there convicting us and telling us that, well, what we're doing is wrong. You know, a lot of the sins I used to do after I got saved, you know, before I got saved, when I tried to do those same sins afterwards, it was not as fun. There was always that nagging thing in the back of my mind saying, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to knock that off. You need to get out of the old man and get in the new. When I get out of church, or if I quit reading my Bible, stop praying, or get into some sin, there was always God's Holy Spirit there convicting me and convicting me and convicting me. And that's the way it's always going to be. But here's what I want you to understand. The stronger nature is the one that's going to win. You say, you know what? I want to put off the old man. I want to put on the new man. I want to walk in holiness and with Christ Jesus. I want to walk in that new man. But you're always going to feel that tension. It's not like, well, I've been living right long enough, and now it's just everything's perfect. It's just, you know, I don't have to worry about that anymore. No, the old man will always be there. But it's going to be that stronger nature that wins. It's kind of like, you know, the sumo wrestler versus the weakling, right? Or how about this? You know, I'm Corbin John Russell II. My son is the third, right? He's named after me. You know, we're kind of the same guy. You know, we kind of almost look the same in a lot of ways. If you saw a picture of me at his age, you'd think it's the same kid. But let's say, you know, he and I are going to get into an arm wrestling match. Who do you think's going to win? Me, right? Amen. Amen. I think I'm going to beat by some five-year-old. You got your mind, right? No, I'm going to win. Why? Because I've been around longer. Because I'm bigger. I've been exercised more. I've been fed better. And I've seen what he eats. Trust me. I'm over eating pork chops, and he's got white rice. Hey, there's nothing wrong with white rice. It's great. Have a lot more. Right? More pork chops for me. But that, you know, if I'm that old nature, you know, I'm going to win that battle every time. And look, that's a lot of Christians, they walk into that in their life. They get saved later on in life, and it's like they don't understand why they can't start living for the Lord so as easily as other people can. Because you have this giant sumo wrestler called the old man that you've been feeding your whole life. And now you have this little tiny babe, this newborn babe in Christ, this new nature, this little fledgling of the Christian life. That's, you know, the old man's just going to stomp him. No problem. So the secret is what? You got to start starving the sumo, right? And start feeding the baby. You got to put that old man on a diet. And he says, hey, I want to go do this. Hey, remember that old sin? Hey, let's go to the casino. Let's get drunk. Let's watch this. Let's look at that. Let's go run around. Let's do that. And you have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to starve you out and kill you. And look, that's not an easy process. I'm not going to get up here and say the Christian life is easy because it's not. It's hard work. That's why so many Christians just choose not to live it. To say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and keep living this wicked, sinful life because it's easier. It doesn't take so much effort. Now, the you know, as I was preaching last week, the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, I mean, the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, you think it's easier. Now, it's going to be a whole lot harder when the bill comes due. We have to stop feeding the old man and start feeding the new. And start, you know, we have to get in church, get in our Bibles, get in prayer, serve the Lord. And you know what? That babe will turn into a child, into a teenager, into a full-grown man, and will get stronger and stronger, and that old man will get weaker and weaker and weaker. I'm not saying he won't always be there, but you know what? A lot of those temptations will just bounce right off us. You know, the bone of the old man will move, and we'll want to do something we know we shouldn't and say, well, you know what? It's been so long since I've done that. I've gotten victory over that so much times. Just get out of here, old man. It'd be like, you know, Corbin outgrows me, and I turn into this shriveled old man, right? And I try to take him on, and he just smacks me across the room, right? Why? Because he's had time to grow and to develop and to get stronger while I've gotten frailer and weaker and sicklier. The nature that you feed and exercise is always going to be stronger. So which one are you going to feed tonight? Are you going to feed the old man or are you going to feed the new man? Are you going to feed that right hand or are you going to feed that left hand? Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Say, well, how do I feed him? How do I feed the old man? Look, I want to walk in newness of life. I want to live after the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. But how do I do that? What does that mean? Give me some practical application. Well, Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 10. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He's talking about the Bible there, the word of Christ. We have this Bible, which is our spiritual nutrition. This is the manna that God has given us that's going to help us grow and become stronger Christians. People wonder why am I spiritually, why am I just this this weakling of a Christian. Why is it I feel like I just can't live for God? When's the last time you got a good meal in? You know, a lot of times we want to work out and get stronger physically. You know, you can exercise all you want, but if you don't eat right, you're never going to get stronger. In fact, you'll burn yourself out. You won't be able to recover. You'll injure yourself. And we understand that when it comes to, you know, physical exercise, but the same principle applies spiritually. You know, if we want to get stronger as Christians and to be bolder in our faith and walk in the new man, we have to make sure we're still getting the same, you know, sustenance spiritually. We need to be getting the Word of God, breaking up what? The bread of God and eating it, the milk of the Word of God. He's saying, look, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, learning the hymns, sing the hymns, walk in the Spirit. These things will help you do that. So we have what? The old man versus the new man. We have to decide which one are we going to feed, which one are we going to walk in. We have that left hand versus the right hand. Yes, we're sanctified in the priesthood by the blood of Christ. It's sealed on the day of our redemption, but that left hand is still there with us everywhere we go. Which one are you going to feed? You're going to put the things into the left ear that the left ear likes? Listen to the world's music? We're going to put the things into our mind that the left-hand side likes? You know, the wicked movies, all the filth that's out there? Are we going to do things with that left hand that the old man likes to do? Are we going to go work the works of the flesh in this world? Are we going to get into fornication and everything else? Are we going to go to the places that the old man likes to go with that left foot that we drag around with us? It'll carry us right down those same old paths, take us right in those same old haunts, and right back into the same old sins if we want to follow that left hand. Or are we going to follow the right-hand side? Are we going to put the things into our mind that sanctified believer can grow on? Are we going to put the things into our minds and into our ears and into our eyes that are going to edify us and help us to grow in Christ? Are we going to be in the Word of God? Are we going to be with the brethren? Are we going to go do the things that the right hand that's sanctified wants to do? Are we going to go work the works of God with that sanctified right hand? Or are we going to go with the left? Are we going to go to the places that the right hand, that right foot wants to take us? Get into the house of God. Go out soul winning. Go out and do the works of God, or are we going to go out and do the works of the flesh? Are we going to follow the old man or the new man? Which one's it going to be? You have to choose. There's the old man, and then there's the new man. There's also what? The outward man, right? And the inward man. The Bible, again, makes this division between our two natures that are in us. The new man, which is the inward man, that unseen spiritual man. I mean, Brother Corbin, you're telling me that you're a new creature in Christ, that all things are new, but you're not looking so new. I mean, I look at you, you look just the way you did before you got saved. You know, we keep talking about that new body that we're going to get in Christ. Look, it hasn't come yet. One look in the mirror should tell you that. You say I'm a new creature. I sure don't feel like it. Yeah, because it's the inward man that's new. It's the spiritual man, that which cannot be seen, which is created new in Christ Jesus. If you would, go over to, if you were in Romans, go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The new man is the inward, the unseen, the spiritual man. He said in Colossians 3, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in what? In knowledge. It's the understanding. It's the knowledge that we have that's been renewed. Romans chapter 7, verse 21, I find that a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's the inward man that desires to do the things of God, that delights after the law of God. But I see another law in what? My members. Who's he talking about? His members. It's his body, his physical flesh. I see another law in my members warring against the law of what? My mind. Look, the inward man, the unseen, is created in knowledge. It's the thing that's unseen. It's the understanding that we have. It's what wars against the old man in the mind, the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in what? My members. So the outward man is our flesh. The old man is your flesh, that body, that carcass that we have to drag around everywhere we go. That's the old man because it has not been made new in Christ Jesus. It will be. You know, there is that new body at the resurrection. We will receive that new body. All things truly are made new in Christ Jesus. It's just that we haven't received it yet. But if you would, go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, he said in 2 Corinthians 4, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And this is what's so frustrating with when you see Christians who desire, who want to just live after the old man, who want to just live after the outward man, who just want to live for their members and for the flesh. It's because that's going to get old and wear away and die. Say, well, I'm just going to, you know, I just want to live for the flesh and enjoy the seasons of the pleasures of sin for a season and just, you know, and just live for myself and be selfish the rest of my life. Yeah, until you're old and you've been living for the flesh and the flesh, the pleasures, you know, are not so pleasurable anymore. You've lost that sense of taste. The vision's going. The hearing's gone. And then what's there to live for? If we just live for the flesh, one day that flesh is just going to get old and weak and crippled and die. And we'll have nothing to show for it. He said, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Does the inward man, the spiritual man, does he wear out? No, never. He's renewed day by day. He's made new every single day. Look, you can get up and walk in the Spirit every single day of your life until you die. And then you'll go in the Spirit to heaven. It's never going to go away. It's always going to be there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjections to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel." He's saying, look, you're a wife, a Christian woman who's married to an unbeliever and you want to get him saved, it's not going to be about what you put on the outside. It's going to be about what's on the inside that's going to win him over. He's saying, you know, "whose adorning, let it be not that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, and of putting on apparel." If anything, you're probably just going to make him more mad. Like, where'd you get all that stuff? You know, you've been swiping my credit card again, right? That's a bit of a joke. He's saying, look, that's not what's going to win him over to Christ. Oh, I think I'd be a Christian because of how nice you look. That doesn't make any sense. But he says in verse 4, "but I let it be the hidden man of the heart, that inward man, that new creature that is within, which is unseen, which cannot be adorned with, you know, physical objects. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in which is not, in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." The world's not going to say it's a great price, but God's going to look down and say that meek and quiet spirit, that adorning of that inward man, ladies, is of a great price. So, you know, we're applying this to everybody this morning. Which nature are you going to adorn? Which nature are you going to doll up every day? What nature are you going to live for? Who are you going to be more, put more time and attention to? You think about, you know, the braiding of the hair and the plaiting of hair and the putting on of gold and costly apparel and all these things. You know, how much time are you going to spend in front of the mirror dolling up that physical old man? And I don't care how good you make it look, it's still an old man. It's still an old nature. It's still something that's going to wear out and get old and die and become, it's corrupt. No matter how much, you know, makeup you want to put on it, no matter how much, you know, jewelry you want to put on it, no matter how pretty you want to try and make it look, it's still corrupt. Are we going to spend, you know, hours in front of the mirror making that happen? Or are we going to spend our time and energy adorning that inward man? We're going to make the inward man look good by, you know, taking on the things of Christ, by trying to walk it with a meek and quiet spirit, by trying to do good and to live for the Lord and all of these things. Look, that's quite the adorning too. I can't go over everything this morning about what that means. And that's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be in the Bible, so we can learn how to adorn the inward man. But you have to ask yourself, which nature are you going to adorn? The inward man, the secret man, or the outward man, which everybody can see? And, you know, I'm just going to make this statement, you know, because I see a lot of Christians that do this. You know, they live for the outward man. They live for the flesh. And then they wonder why their life stinks. You know, the reason why your life stinks is because you're dragging around an old corpse. I mean, it's just as ridiculous, you know, spiritually speaking. It'd be just as dumb as if I had a dead body strapped to my back and I got up and be like, did you guys smell something? What is that smell? It's that dead corpse on your back. That's what stinks. Why does my life stink as a Christian? Because you're living in a dead, for the dead, corruptible flesh. You're living for the old man. You're adorning him. You know, you're trying to put some corpse down in some beauty chair in front of some vanity and put powder on it and lipstick. It's a dead corpse. What's the point? You'd be better off adorning the inward man, the new man, getting the old man off your back. Go over to Romans chapter 6. We'll close here. Romans chapter 6. And look, I'm trying to make this point. This is the point this morning. This isn't a one-off. You're not just going to kill the old man once and that's it, I'm done. You're going to have to do this every single day. You want to live for God? You're going to have to wake up every single day and decide, today I'm living for God. Today I'm going to read my Bible. Today I'm going to pray. Today I'm going to tell somebody about Christ. Today I'm going to go to church. Today I'm going to not give in to the lust of the flesh. You have to decide that every day. You can't just walk out of here this morning and say, you know what, Brother Corbin's right, that's what I'm going to do, and then wake up tomorrow and go right back to the old man. It doesn't work that way. It's a continual mortification of the flesh day by day. That's what Paul said. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He didn't say, hey, I keep my body under, I brought it into subjection. I took care of that a long time ago. I got over the lust of the flesh. I crucified the old man, and I've never had to deal with it since. No, he said, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's saying, look, it's still possible for me to be a castaway. If I got, even me, the Apostle Paul, if I don't keep my body under, it's still possible that one day I'll be a castaway. Even after I've preached all these things to all these other people and told them how they ought to live and told them what they ought to do according to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, it's still possible for me, if I don't keep my body under, to become a castaway. That tells me that this mortification, this putting off the old man, is something you have to continually do for the rest of your life. Now again, it'll get easier. The more you starve that old man, the more you feed that new man, more time you spend adorning the inward man, more than you do that outward man, the easier that battle will get, but will always be there. That's why he said in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, where you are, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And that word reckon isn't like they use it down south. Well, I reckon. Right? What they mean by that reckon, you go look that up in the Old Testament, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, other places. It means to count. You would count something, right? It means a reckoning is a counting of something. He's saying, you know, sum it up here. You know, you might as well just count yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Because guess what? You are dead indeed unto sin. That right hand, that right ear, that right foot has been anointed by the blood of Christ. It's been sanctified into the priesthood of the believers, and it's sealed on the day of our redemption. Reckon yourselves to be indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And look, if it was automatic, then verse 12 wouldn't make any sense. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And I'm not saying this morning, and I try to clarify this at the beginning, is that you're going to reach some sinless state of perfection as a Christian. That if you just, you know, that if you crucify the old man long enough, that he just won't be there anymore. He'll always be there. But, you know, he won't be this big bloated corpse that a lot of people have in their lives. You know, he'll be in a coffin off where he belongs. He'll be 6 feet under, but he'll always be there. He's saying, let not sin therefore what? Reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it reign. We're always going to sin. Look, we're going to slip up. We're going to do things we shouldn't do. We're going to have sin in our lives. We're going to have to fight this struggle every day. And you know what? Sometimes we're going to fail. You know, if we confess our sins and forsake our sins, we'll have mercy. You know, the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, shall cleanse us from all sin. We just need to, when that happens, to say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I messed up. I sinned. Please forgive me. Help me to walk in newness of life. Help me to crucify the old man and go on for Christ. The problem is, a lot of times as Christians, they get into sin and they just completely backslide. They say, well, I committed that sin. I might as well just go all the way now. I'm worthless as a Christian. No, you're not worthless. You're just dealing with the dual nature. You're just dealing with the fact that you have the old man and the new man to contend with every single day. And some days are going to be better than others. But what you don't want to do is just to let sin reign in your mortal body. Just let it take over the lust of concupiscence. Don't obey it in the lust thereof. So look, God has made us priests by the blood of Christ. Praise God for that. And we are sanctified unto the day of our redemption. What I'm trying to get ahead across to us this morning is that we still have this unregenerate flesh called the body to deal with. To do what with? To mortify it. And that's the challenge this morning. Are you going to walk in the right hand or the left? Are you going to crucify that old man or are you going to keep feeding him? You know, and it's going to be apparent to people around you which person you're feeding. You know, if you're not living for God, if you're not about the things of Christ, you know, we'll watch that old man just grow in your life and we'll understand. Well, that's what happens when you feed the old man. But look, don't let that be said of you this morning. You need to mortify the flesh, crucify the flesh. Live, and it's not just like, well, now I've crucified the flesh and now I don't get to do anything. It's like, no, live for Christ. And the things of Christ will become more and more pleasing the more and more you do them. There'll be more satisfaction, more joy in the Christian life the further you get away from the old man. But you have to make a decision this morning of who you're going to live for. Not just this morning, but tomorrow morning and the morning after that and the morning after that. Who are you going to live for? The old man or the new man? The inward man or the out man? Are you going to walk in that left hand or that right hand? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.